All right, social media, it is all around us. It is part of the landscape in life. And the crazy thing is, social media really didn't even exist 15 years ago. It's totally new. But you know, anyone under the age of high school will not know life apart from it. But you know, it's a playground for everybody because the most active segment of the population on Facebook today is over the age of 55. Social media is changing every few months. It's crazy. We can't keep up with it. That video I showed is way outdated. MySpace is going the way of the dodo bird. Facebook used to be a nobody compared to MySpace. And Facebook blew up and took over everybody. 71% of high schoolers who are on social media used Facebook just 3 years ago. That number has dropped to 51% this last year. Everything is changing. It's a rapidly evolving landscape. So does God have anything to say to his people about social media? What does he tell us about Facebook or Snap or Twitter or whatever it is that you're on? Should Christians embrace or avoid Instagram? Is social media helpful or is it harmful? Can the Bible give us any insight, or did God leave us on our own to figure it out? Now, we all know that there's no proof text that says, get thee away from Instagram, or go and make as many Facebook followers as you can. None of that is in the Bible. So what do we do with it? It doesn't seem like it's black and white and it's crystal clear. Social media is technology that connects people, and it can do some awesome things. Many of you on your phones have YouVersion Bible. That's fantastic. You can download any translation of the Bible you want in umpteen zillion languages. You can have discussion groups with it. You can share it with your friend. That's awesome. Another thing that's really cool about social media is I love reconnecting with old friends on Facebook. That's pretty cool. People you haven't seen in years, you can catch up with them. You can see a little bit of what's going on in their life. I love looking through my social media feeds and seeing friends of mine or even my kids sharing something about their faith. That's fantastic. You can post a picture with a verse in it. You can share something that's encouraging you. That is awesome. So social media is fantastic. Social media, it's digital technology that has unleashed evil in ways that we couldn't have thought of 15 years ago. Lies and deceptions can go viral like that. Your reputation could be destroyed in nanoseconds. You can connect with old friends and rekindle an affair. Pornography is everywhere. The latest reports show that there are over 28,000 pornographic views every second. That is a huge number, 28,000. That is bigger than the population of South Riding. And social media makes it readily available. And one thing that everyone acknowledges is that pornography is the fuel that drives the sex trade industry, the sex trafficking. It's evil. Teen anxiety and stress is going through the roof. Now, it's not all social media's fault, but there's an interesting correlation when social media became available and then the numbers of anxiety and stress just go up like that. It spikes. Is there some sort of correlation there? If nothing else, social media is probably the greatest time waster ever invented by mankind. And I wonder if God says from heaven to us, you guys think you're clever? Here, I'll let you do this thing called social media. And the reason I'll let you do it is so that none of you will be able to stand before me on that last day and say, I was just too busy to read my Bible. Sorry, I didn't. I know I should have prayed, but I didn't pray. And we say that as we're kind of scrolling through our feeds. Social media, it's digital technology, and it connects people. But the truth of the matter is technology is neutral in and of itself. It's what we do with it. Technology, social media, can be harnessed for great good and for great evil. Another interesting thing about technology is the benefits of technology appear right away. Technology is an easy thing to sell. Oh, if only we could upgrade to this, then we could do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But there's usually a lag before the downsides of that technology show up. So technology looks great in the beginning, but some downsides usually surface over time. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and we need to have discernment in what we do with technology and in what we do with social media. I think it's a mistake when people in church world say, oh, social media is all bad, I'm going to stay away from it. But it's just as much of a mistake if you say, I'm going to jump into it with both feet and I'm going to spend my life in it. We as God's people need to have discernment. We need to have the scriptures shape how we look at social media and everything else in life. God didn't want us to just go along with the flow in the world around us. He wants us to stand out, and he tells us how to do it in his word. So we're going to look at social media. We're going to take two sessions to do it. Today, we're going to look at social media and some of the ways that it influences and impacts our relationships. Next Sunday, we're not going to talk about social media. Next Sunday is going to be Youth Sunday. You need to be here for that. It's going to be fantastic. We have a great youth ministry. They're going to be running the service. We're going to hear some of the things that God is doing through our youth. And so we need to be here to support and encourage. And they're going to encourage us. It's going to be fantastic. You need to be here next Sunday. The following Sunday, the 17th, we're going to look at social media and its impact on our souls. How does social media kind of shape the way we think, the way we look at information? How does social media kind of drive our habits? Is it something we can get addicted to? We'll look at all that in the 17th. So today, we'll look at social media and its impact on our relationships, how we relate with the people all around us. And again, since it's digital, it's for people all around the world. It's estimated that a typical human being can have roughly 150 meaningful relationships. That is people that you may not know super, super well, but it's more than just, you know, when you see him, you know, in the shopping center, it's just more than just the nod. It's, you can stop and you can say hi, you know a little bit about their family, maybe a little bit about what they do. But then after that 150 relationships, you can really only have 3 to 5 deep, soul-bearing friendships. That's pretty much all that we are wired to do. So are our hundreds of Facebook friends and Insta followers, are they friends or are they just fair weather fans? I think it kind of distorts the way that we perceive people think of us. So how does social media impact the way we relate with the world and with people around us? Here are several observations that I've come up with just as I reflect with on social media and what it does to the way we relate with people. With social media, we are more connected than we've ever been, yet we're also disconnected from people around us. You can have friendship with people all around the world, but really not know your next door neighbor. Zillion Facebook friends, but I'm not even comfortable, I can't even remember the name of the person that lives next door to me. We're becoming more and more like that as a society. Our home is our fortress. You know, sociologists have said there's 3 inventions or designs that have changed the way that we interact as communities. And I think social media has taken these things and taken them to even greater extremes. First thing is that that has shaped the way that we relate with people is air conditioning. Because with air conditioning, you can stay inside your home all year round. You don't even have to go out and say hi to people. Used to be, in the good old days, when your clothes were kind of sticking to you and you were uncomfortable and you weren't sleeping well, at least all your windows were open and you were kind of, you know, you could have a conversation with your neighbor even though you're in your house. but we can't do that anymore. But we're comfortable. So I'm not saying these things are good or bad. I'm just saying that sociologists are saying this has shaped the way communities are. Air conditioning has shaped the way we live, especially in the suburbs. Another is the automatic garage door opener. You know, in the old days, you would drive home from work and you at least have to get out of your car and kind of schlep the door up and so you could get in. And, you know, you'd usually, as you're kind of grunting, you'd see your neighbor and say, hey. Whereas now, you just kind of scoot, glide right into your driveway. You've hit the button and poof, you're in. You don't even have to see your neighbor. You don't even have to talk to your neighbor. It's fantastic. Who needs neighbors, right? Another change of design is we no longer have porches that we congregate on. We all hang out in our decks in the backyard. Because when you hang out with your deck, you don't have to see people walking up and down the street. When you hang out with your deck and you face back into the woods, or you face back into the landscaping so you don't have to see your neighbor's house behind you, we're all to ourselves. We've become a very independent society. And social media can then take the way we are and run even further with it. We can have a zillion Facebook friends, yet we don't even know our next door neighbor's name. I think that's our reality for many of us. We live in a culture which is so big on you've got to get into the certain college so you can get that certain job that you want, so you better have a pretty good resume. So kids just don't play out in the street anymore. When I grew up, I played kickball. I used to remember going down to the Courtney's and the Pruden's house. We'd play horse and 21 and all that stuff all afternoon long. I don't see any kids in my neighborhood playing outside as much because they've all got organized events. They've got to do this. They've got to do that because, you know, if you don't start at this age, then you're not going to be good enough by the time you play high school. You're not going to make the team. And then if you don't make the team, you're not going to have anything impressive to put in your resume. And so we're raising these generations of stressed kids. You know, at a young age, they've got to get all this done. But when that happens, we don't even know the people who live around us. In the way it was, and I hate to sound as old as I am when I say this, but in the way it was, you were kind of forced to learn to at least get to know who your neighbor was and to play with kids that you might not otherwise have chosen to. Why? Because they were there. Whereas now we don't have to do any of that. You can ignore your neighbor. You can choose your friends. But digital friendships are risk-free. You know, there's something about learning to get along with someone when you know you're going to see them day in and day out. But with digital friends, you just unfriend them and they're gone. They're done from your Facebook feed. Real friendships are messy. Real friendships require risk. We as a church ought to know how to relate with people. Our communities are crying out to be neighborhoods, to have relationships. And we, God's people, can do that. We can put the phone down. We can go over to our neighbor, invite our neighbors over for different things, do something where we hang out with people around us. So we're more connected than we've ever been, yet we're more disconnected than we've ever been. I find also that social media makes it easier to split up into tribes because we don't have to hang out with people who are just near us. We can kind of pick and choose who we want to hang out with. And so we end up hanging out with people who are in the same echo chamber as us. We'll post stuff on Facebook that, oh, we'll just slam the people that we disagree with, and it just gets visceral. And then our friends are all people who agree with, because we know they're going to click like when we say something, whether it be a political statement, a religious statement, or what it can be. You can ignore your neighbors and hang out with your own tribe. And I think as a culture, that's bad for us because we're not learning to get along and to talk with people that maybe have different perspectives or different cultures than we do. We've lost the art of nuance in conversation. We're just looking for that little sound bite that if someone says the wrong thing, boom, you go in for the kill. And you can just torch them on social media, knowing full well that a mob from your tribe will like everything that you say, and then they'll say, yep, we are into this. We have a rough time processing anything that's longer than a tweet. We attack people because we don't have the ability or the patience to stick with listening to their viewpoint. And then we can be sure that if we score a point, that people from our tribe are going to like what we say. Tribalism is changing our country. We are fast becoming just the states of America instead of the United States of America. As God's people, we can change that. We can absolutely use social media, but we've got to learn to develop the skill of listening to people and sticking with a conversation, even if it's people from a group or a culture that we may not understand or we may disagree with. We can help. Another thing I see with social media is the whole idea of what sociologists call the curated self. And that is, you decide how you want the world to see you. You make an image of yourself that you want to get out there. And again, when you don't know your neighbor and your neighbor never sees you, well, you can get away with this. But there was something about when you were in a neighborhood and you had to be out there, people would see your good days and your bad days. They got a big picture of what you are like. Social media gives you the flexibility so you can choose certain parts of yourself that you don't want others to see and only highlight the things that you want them to see. You know, as I say often, you see all kinds of pictures in Facebook feed about people doing awesome, fun, cool vacation things. No one's ever snapping a selfie on Wednesday in their cubicle going, "Here I am at work, boring." When you look at Facebook, everyone is having an awesome life, except you. We've got terms in our culture now, Facebook envy, Facebook bragging is another one. And it gets that comparison going on, and you look at other people's Facebook feeds, and you see, oh man, boy, that family sure has their act together. We sure don't. Man, is everyone this cool? Am I this much of a nerd? And we start looking at these comparisons, we start believing it, and then we go, oh man, we're a mess. Social media can kind of fuel an unhealthy habit of trying to live our lives publicly, but it's still curated, so it's really not the real us that people are seeing, but we're just out there. It fuels comparison. We demand authenticity from others, but we don't want to give it ourselves. Face-to-face relationships force you to deal with the good days, the bad days. Everyday relationships don't give you the luxury of saying, I want you to see this part of me, but not that part. It's all of us. So these things that I've said, we're more connected, yet more disconnected. We're tribalizing. We're curated. They're not necessarily all 100% bad, but my point is that social media can exacerbate these things. And we get divided. So can the Bible give us any help for technology that didn't exist 15 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago? Is there anything we can learn? Absolutely. Because the Bible, the gospel, transcends technology. See, you don't need social media likes or followers to be a complete person. You don't need to present a picture of yourself that really isn't accurate, because the gospel frees you from all that stuff. You see, if your worth is based on how many likes you get for a certain posting you have, or how many Facebook friends you have, or how many people at school think you're really cool because they see this about you on whatever social media platform you're using, that's like chasing the wind. You'll never have enough likes. You'll never have enough retweets. Chasing the wind. See, our greatest needs are forgiveness, acceptance, and security in who we are. We don't have to create an image of us that really isn't true. We don't have to be a fake. See, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, sets us up for healthy relationships. And it does give us guidelines for how we are on social media and in person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just read this to you, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to take from these. This is from the New Living Translation. I think it states it very well. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Did you get that? Because of the gospel, we don't have to look at people the way the world around us looks at people. What matters is a person in Christ or not. And in Christ, we're a new creation. In Christ, we have Jesus in common. That should guide the way we live. You can open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at how this fleshes out a little bit more. Every human being, every single human being is a work of art made in the image of God. Whether they're from your tribe or a different tribe, even if it's a tribe that your tribe is warring with, every human being is a work of God, is a work of art made in the image of God. The harsh reality is that image of God in each of us is distorted by sin. And sin is when we all want to do things our own way. We say, no thanks, God, I'm going to chase after things my way. Sin is when we worship or we put other things in a place that only God deserves in our lives. When that happens, we make a mess of that image of God that we're created in. It affects all of our relationships. The Bible calls that sin. And the good news of the gospel is that God loves us so much that he wanted us free from that. The good news of the gospel is very simply this, that God looked at us in our helpless estate. He saw us in our sin. He said, you guys are making a mess of things. And because of your sin, you will never be allowed into my heaven. You will never be right because I can't allow that sin, that junk, that shame in with me. And there's nothing you can do in and of yourselves to fix it. That's bad news. But once we come to terms with the bad news, then the good news hits us, and that is that God has done something about it. He said, world, I love you so much that I will die in your place. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He walked among us. God left perfect heaven. He lived a perfect life. He didn't owe that death penalty that all of us owe for our sin. And he said, I will pay that death penalty for you. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he did that. And he offers life to us. When we come to him, everything changes. You become a Christian by saying, I believe this message. I believe that Jesus died for me, he rose again, and I'm placing my faith in him. And when that happens, God does a number of things. The gospel is for people who are disconnected. Because we're disconnected people. We're disconnected from God because of our sin. But God says, I want to connect with you. I want reconciliation. That's why I died for you. The gospel blows through any tribes that we think we may set up. Because when we come to Christ, he is our common ground. He is the one that we sound. He matters more than anything else. And when God's people, his church, say, you know, we may like different sports. We may like different teams. We may even vote differently. But we have Jesus in common. That transcends everything. The gospel gives us a new identity. We don't have to be fake. The gospel changes everything. See, our social media interactions potentially can actually cause us to dehumanize other people. Whether it's staring at porn or whether it's tearing into someone you disagree with, we dehumanize them. And when we dehumanize them, it degrades all of our culture. We need to learn how to relate with people and see them as God does. And we need to be rooted in the gospel because the gospel changes everything. The gospel connects us with God the gospel gives us a common level playing field. And the gospel gives us a new identity in Christ. So how does this play out? In Ephesians chapter 4, follow along with me. Now Ephesians, the first three chapters of the book, all that's talked about is kind of like theology about the greatness of the gospel. And it's awesome. The second half of the book says, okay, you've got this theology here. How do you live it out? How do you step into it? English teachers would have had a field day with Paul because Paul gets so excited as he's writing Ephesians that he uses a bunch of long run-on sentences. It's like, this gospel is so fantastic. I can't think of enough great words to describe it. And I get so excited about it that I keep going on and on and on and I lose my breath writing about it. The gospel is fantastic. But then it's not supposed to just stay up in here in our heads about, oh, wow, this is fantastic. God says, now you got to act on it. So here's what we do. Chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, disconnected from God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. When the gospel comes to you, don't live like the rest of the world. Don't look like the rest of the world. It's a shame when Christians look no different in Facebook than the world around us. We should stand out. Don't be like the world around you. And then the positive side of things, verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard from him and were taught in him, as in the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God is saying, act like who you are. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That is really good news. Whatever you've done, whatever is in your past, it is forgiven at the cross. See, the thing is, none of us deserve to be here. None of us are good enough to be in church. Satan loves to prey on us and says, you're not good enough to be here. When Satan tells you you're not good enough to be here, you say, yeah, you're right. I'm not, but Jesus is, and I'm in him. So shut up. It's that serious. I love the saying, it says, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of your future, of his future. You're in Christ. He is the one that's forgiven us. So now act like who you are. You're a new creation. God takes up residence in you. The God of the universe, the God who put the stars in space, lives in us through his Holy Spirit. That's incredible. Here's what this looks like in detail. Verse 25, therefore, in light of what we've just talked about, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Stop lying. We don't have to be the curated self. We don't have to try to put on airs that we're better than we are, that we've got it all figured out. Everyone who comes to Christ, we're construction projects. And you know, we're not going to be finished until the day we're in glory. But God is working on us. And so life is messy. We're going to make mistakes. There are consequences maybe of our past that we're still working through. Life is messy, but you don't have to put on airs. You don't have to lie. We can be truthful. I am a work under progress. I don't have it all figured out. None of us do. So we don't have to pretend. Verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and give opportunity to the devil. Don't be controlled by anger. Because when we're controlled by anger, we dehumanize people all around us. When we want to be angry and have our own little hissy fits, we degrade the people all around us and treat them like dirt. That didn't honor God. And the fact is, in social media, so often we feel emboldened because we're kind of hiding behind whether it's a smartphone or whether it's a computer. I can say whatever I want. I don't like them. We tear into them. And I find people are very brave and they say things that they would never say in person. Don't be controlled by your anger. Learn to think before we speak. And social media, so often we're so quick to go, send. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, we're stealing from our employers when we're tooling around on the internet, social media, whatever. We're stealing from people who around us that we could be interacting with when we're just kind of sitting there like this. God has put us in each other's lives. We ought to interact with each other, especially when we're face to face. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our speech, what we put on social media, ought to be for building up people. It's unseemly when God's people, when Christians, use social media to tear down someone, even if they're a bad guy or someone who is against us. It's just not cool. Social media and our speech are there to build up and encourage one another. You know, I coach Little League sports, and I will tell you that there's a pattern you'll see. If you have a coach that's constantly grinding down their kid, hey, how come you weren't in the right spot? What's wrong with you? You're not working in practice. That team will fall apart. They will not do well. But when you have a coach who sees anything his team does right, even if they're doing 9 things wrong, but they're doing 1 thing right, hey, you touched the ball, that's great, way to go, go for it. All of a sudden, you're gonna see a team that says, yeah, we can. And they're gonna do great. May not happen right away, but it will happen over time. Our speech, our social media feeds are to build people up, not tear them down. When we get that right, great things happen. Tying all this together, the passage says this in verse 30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We grieve God when we do all these silly things that we've just talked about. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put far away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave us. That's how the gospel should influence the way we relate with people. That's how the gospel should affect the way we use social media. When we think of the gospel, that God himself took on flesh, came to earth for us, it was because we were disconnected from him and he wanted reconciliation. The gospel, all who come to Christ, we're one family. Many different tribal backgrounds, we're one family. Jesus levels the playing field. We have a new identity in Christ. And it's okay to say, he's working in me. I don't have it all figured out, so I'm not going to pretend I'm perfect. I'm not going to pretend that my life is just awesome every moment. I have up and down moments. That's okay. Because when I'm secure in the gospel, I can be secure in who I am and who God is. Is making me. Face-to-face is better than Facebook. Now, I use social media. I like social media, but face-to-face is always better than Facebook. God came to us in person. He didn't tweet from heaven and then say, hashtag love the world. He didn't say, I'll friend you from heaven. He stepped into our mess. He came as one of us. And that's what we're going to remember when we take communion in just a few minutes. When we take communion, we are remembering that God stepped into our mess, was willing to bear the punishment for us. The Bible says in his own body, he took the punishment of our sin. He died, and then he rose again. We remember that through communion. In just a moment, we're going to sing, then we're going to take communion, and I'll talk about this a little bit more, but communion is a vivid reminder that God wants relationship with us. God invested in relating with us, and we ought to do the same with the world all around us. God wants us to come to him as we are, because he sees us as we are. There's no need for us to put on pretenses. We can come boldly to him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know everything about us, yet you love us more than we can imagine. Lord, thank you that we can be secure and confident in who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet believed, that today might be the day they choose to step over from death into life and believe that Jesus died for them, rose again. That you are not a God who is remote up in heaven, but you've stepped into our world and you love us. Lord, help us to live secure in you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.